Welcome to AdultBibleStories.com, where vicarious God is vicarious people, where we're reading through the Bible together, and we're going to 1 Samuel, which is about 2 hours and 14 minutes. So I'm going to give a few little highlights on there to encourage you to read this. If you're not quite here yet, go ahead and reset and start here, because it's not about just getting the job done, a check mark, a gold star, or whatever it is, but it's about spending time with God, spending time in like Mary did at the feet of Jesus. Martha's doing all the works, and Mary's at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, Mary has done the best thing, and it will not be taken from her. So you need to spend time with God. So 1 Samuel starts out as actually more judges, because the book of Judges didn't end the judges there. There's, you know, a couple more judges in Samuel. You have Eli, who was the next, you know, judge, and then you have Samuel, who's a judge after that. But let me highlight some things in 1 Samuel. So you have chapter 1. It's about the birth of Samuel, about a Hannah who was barren, and she was always complaining to her husband. He had two wives, but he loved her, and says, you know, am I not, you know, better than, you know, than 10 sons? And she just wanted a child, because to be barren back then, you know, just wasn't a celebrated thing. I guess feminism, or, well, anyway, I better not go there. So we have Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. And then we also, during chapter 2, we have Eli's worthless sons. And you find in chapter 2, verse 22, says Eli rebukes his sons. But the thing is, he didn't remove them. Eli's sons were not good sons. I mean, they were taking full advantage of the prosperity gospel back then. They were taking full advantage of their position and take advantage of people. And Eli rebuked them, but he didn't remove them. And so God gives him a word, you know, and says, now the Lord declares, far be from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall lightly esteem. And so this is kind of a response. I mean, there's a whole lot more said about Eli, because Eli seemed to be a good man in a way that he didn't break the laws, but he sure didn't stop his sons from doing so. But anyway, he honored his sons more than he honored God. If he would have honored God more than his sons, then he would have removed his sons from their position. And so that's what God says. If you honor me, I'll honor you. But if you despise me, then I will lightly esteem you. At chapter 3, the Lord calls Samuel. You know, Samuel sleeping in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which is just, you know, crazy. And he starts hearing the voice of God, but he doesn't recognize the voice of God. So he thinks it's, you know, he thinks it's Eli. And Eli finally catches on and says, no, it's God. So well, next time you hear God speak your voice, speak your name, go ahead and say, here I am, your servant, Lord. Chapter 4 is very interesting chapter. It's when the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. And look, now listen to this. This is chapter 4, verse 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so the earth resounded. And then it goes on to that chapter towards the end of it, and this woman has given birth. She's the daughter-in-law to Eli. Eli's died. Eli's two sons are died, and this woman is married to one of Eli's sons. And she dies at birth, but she says, but the child that she gives a name to, she names the child Ichabod, saying the glory has departed from Israel. So it's amazing to me that the people can come together with such a shout and a victory, thinking that God is behind them when God has already departed. And I see that in churches. Just because you have a lot of hoopla going on, a whole lot of shouting going on, doesn't mean God is with you. And that can be a real scary thing. And you can see that throughout the Old Testament, where people thought God was with them and he wasn't. Chapter 5, the Philistines and the Ark. You know, it goes on to more about it wasn't good for them. They went and set up their, you know, the Ark, and they put him next to their god, Dagog or something like that. And every morning they wake up and their god would be lying on the floor. You know. But anyway, chapter 6 is the Ark returned to Israel. You know, God gives them tumors for keeping the Ark of the, you know, Covenant. And so they decide to send the Ark of the Covenant back, and they send it back with 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice. So that just tells you how far you should be with the living God. I mean, what would you do with a golden tumor and a golden mouse? You know, I don't know. So I don't know why people don't want to read the Old Testament. It's just some good stuff. Chapter 7, you have Samuel begins judging Israel. And then Samuel starts out with this way. He says, Samuel said to those of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods and the Astaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he'll deliver you out of the hand of Philistines. So one thing you got to know is you're going to serve the Lord with all your heart. And there's a whole lot of Christians that are not serving the Lord with all their heart. They do love God, but they love other things more than the God, and they serve other things more than they serve God. He says, put away those foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord. You have to direct your heart. You have to force your heart to do things that it doesn't want to do until it wants to do those things. And I said, if God's giving you a new heart, and you can even, you know, be calloused on your new heart and start serving other gods, starting serving your own purposes, your own reasons, your own mind, your own self. But you need to direct your heart. You need to set your, you know, alarm clock, 6 o'clock every morning, and direct your heart to read scripture if you want to or not until you want to. Israel demands a king in chapter 8. That doesn't go well. Up to that point, they just had judges. And God warns them, and Samuel warns them what's going to happen if they do get a king. They're going to be just like all the other nations. And they want to be like all the other nations. In fact, they say, we don't want to have the responsibility to fight our own fights. So give us a king who's going to fight our own fights. And Samuel's going, well, that's going to really cost you a lot. It's going to cost you your sons and daughters. It's going to cost you a great amount of, you know, IRS and tax money. And they're going, we don't care. We want somebody to fight our fights. So, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, like Solomon, you know, says. Everything that happened back then, people were the same. There is no such thing as evolution. We're not a better person than, you know, than Samuel. We're not a better person than King David. We're not a better person than Adam. We have not evolved. We may gain more knowledge, but that knowledge hasn't evolved us. In fact, some might say it's devolved us. But anyway, chapter 9, Saul is chosen to be king. Because I demand a king. That's a very interesting chapter. He's a you know, a bright man. He's a physically attractive man. He's a foot taller than everybody else. But when it comes to his coronation, he's hiding among the baggage. And so you may have heard a message about that before. So Saul anointed the king in chapter 10. And it's interesting here, chapter 10, verse 9, because people think that King Saul, you know, once evil, always evil. But it goes right here, chapter 10, verse 9, it says, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. And this is what happens in the New Testament. When you believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead and confess your mouth, that God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Because, you know, David had that revelation. And, but you can turn, you can refuse that new heart. You can reject that new heart. Like some people get heart transplants, and sometimes they reject that new heart and die anyway. So this is a good story. I mean, Paul tells us to read the Old Testament because it's examples unto us. And if those examples can't come to pass and it'll give us the same fruit that it gave them, then why read it? But I could go into that, but I won't today. Because this is adultbiblestories.com, which is about reading the Bible, spending time with God, and letting him teach you. No man needs a teacher, although God did call people to be teachers. Jesus did give them the church teachers. But the best teacher is the Holy Spirit, who leads us in all truth. Chapter 11, Saul defeats the Amorites, more fighting. The kingdom is renewed. Samuel gives his farewell address. He thinks he's going to die pretty soon. And a lot of people in the scripture thought that. And then Jacob thought he was going to die pretty soon. Then he lived a couple more decades. But Samuel kind of lives a bit longer too. Maybe he's, you know, trying to retire, but it doesn't go well for him in retirement. And you find in chapter 13, Saul does some more fighting. And then this is where Saul really messes up. He makes an unlawful sacrifice. You know, God gave you, you know, kings and priests, or, you know, priests were sometimes, or prophets as well. And it was the king had a certain place, and the priest had a certain place. And that is, there is a line between church and state. It's not like what we're calling the United States of America. But God did create a line, you know. A king had his duties, and a church had its duties. You know, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, because some things do belong to Caesar. And he says, and give to God what is God's. And some things belong to God, which he gives to the church to do. And so Saul, the government, decides to do something that only the church could do. And the government should never be involved in forcing people, or, you know, to serve one God or another. Because if it's not done free will, then it's not acceptable to God. But Saul decides to get into the church's business and do some church things, and he loses the kingdom over it. Chapter 14, Jonathan defeats the Philistines, and Jonathan really won the first few wars for his dad. He was really a better soldier than than King Saul, but Jonathan loved the Lord too. And I imagine, completely that Jonathan will be in heaven and we'll be able to talk with him. And then, and also same chapter, Saul makes a rash vow. They went to war, but he's all depressed and, says nobody should eat. Nobody should be rejoiced over this. That's just a religious spirit kind of stuff going on. And his son does eat. And Saul was put in predicament. Do I have to follow my own vow and kill my son or not? You need to read that chapter to find what happened. Saul fights Israel's enemies in that one too. Going to chapter 15, the Lord rejects Saul. Chapter 15, verse 10 says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments." It's very important that when you come to Jesus, you continue to follow him. I think it's like a court order. You may plead no contest, but you're now under, supervision of Jesus for the rest of your life. And if you leave that supervision, then you're going to be, it's up to you to defend yourself. So chapter 16. David is finally anointed here, and this is where you've heard the scripture says, "When it came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." So that's why we as Christians, when we can do the pros and cons of things, we can, look at, which direction to go. But ultimately, we need to fear the Lord. It says, Jesus feared the Lord and didn't judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but made, righteous judgments by going, God, what am I not seeing and what I'm not hearing? So that's very important advice there. You have chapter 17, and one of the best known stories in scripture about David and Goliath. And you go to chapter 18. This is David and Jonathan, and they really become friends. This is when Jonathan realizes that he's not going to be the next king. Should be, but he realizes David's going to be the next king. But Jonathan is so humble, he decides to honor God and honor David, and changes with him armor to show that that he's submissive to God's decrees. This is all the same chapter that David marries Saul's daughter, youngest daughter. That doesn't go well either. Saul starts trying to kill David in chapter 19. Jonathan warns David about King Saul has it out for him, but it's just plain stupid because Jonathan is going to his dad the whole time, and Jonathan is a very loyal man. He's loyal to truth because he's willing to tell his dad truth, but he sticks with his dad, except trying the murder of King David. He's always trying to defend King David and say, Dad, why are you doing this? You have no reason to do this. He's only done you good. But anyway, Jonathan ends up dying with his dad on the war. Whoops, I told you the story. Sorry about that. Chapter 21, David and the holy bread. David kind of lies, takes holy bread, and Jesus talks about this. Chapter 22, David is in the cave and spares Saul. And Saul starts, kills all the priests, which is not a good thing. Chapter 23, David saves a city. David spares Saul's life. I guess this is the part in the king in the cave. And there's 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. So if he was to read a chapter a day, but we are trying to 20 minutes a day, you will get through this book in less than 31 days. So. Then chapter 25, death of Samuel. So Samuel does finally die after he tried his early retirement. This is also the chapter where David gets his first and second wife, Abigail. So David ends up marrying a woman who's already married. Her husband died at the hands of God because man was just ruthless, none sharing, refused to honor. In chapter 26, David spares Saul's life again. Chapter 27, David flees to the Philistines. He kind of acts crazy, because if you're going to, David killed their Goliath, their main guy. And so you go to your enemy, you got to be bold, but he acts like he's crazy. And they spare his life, and they put him to service, and they let him live in their nation. And then chapter 28, Saul, goes to a medium. He looks for, a psychic to read his palm, to read the crystal ball, to read his tea leaves or something like that. That doesn't go well for him. King David almost joins the Philistines to commit high treason and fight against Israel, but the Philistines themselves reject him, says, go home. Says, unless, we don't know if you're for real or not, you may turn against us and we lose the war because we brought you along. So no, you're not fighting along with us. So God keeps us from sin. That's one thing I pray all the time. God, keep me from sin. I pray that over my family and over people. God, keep them from sin. And throughout scripture, you see that. In fact, the Lord's prayer is in order, Lord, keep us from entering temptation. Keep us from sinning. And then he had chapter 30 about David's wives and old Ziklag is taken while King David's out there doing what he think is God's will. But David gets it all back. And then you have chapter 31, which is the death of Saul, and that doesn't go well. So that's the first Samuel. Then the second Samuel is mostly of David, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Thank you.